Ray did a good job of that. I know it was lengthy, but I appreciate him taking the time and doing such a good job in reading that. Taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. My intent was to have PowerPoint, but the technology just wasn't cooperative. So you just have to listen to what I say. And if you want a copy of what would have been on the screen, you let me know, and I'll try to remember to get you a copy of that. This is a beautiful event. We use the word story, but it's a true story, not a figment of anyone's imagination, something that really did take place. And it's one of those Bible events that I think I would have liked to have been there. And to have been in the midst when their eyes were open and they realized who the Lord was and that He had been with them the time that they were on the road to Emmaus. We began last week by doing a little series on Bible roads. I think I've got 12 or 13 that I want us to talk about, and we'll probably cover all of them. Last week we talked about the road to Jericho. And today we're going to talk about the road to Emmaus, and there's a lot of other Bible roads that you can read about. Again, this one is in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I'm not going to read all of it, but I just want us again to have the context before us. The Bible says in verse 13 that, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. When the Bible says in this verse that the same day, he's talking about the first day of the week. In fact, verse 1 of Luke chapter 24 sets that before us when it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." And so it was the first day of the week. The Lord rose on the first day of the week. And that's the events in which they're talking about. That on this day, or the same day, they went to this village. And the King James Version says it was about 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. That's about 7.5 miles. And so they were walking from the city of Jerusalem to this place called Emmaus. Why? I don't know. Don't know much about Emmaus other than what I could probably read about it. And that's not a whole lot that you could probably find about it. And we're not told about the name of these men or their background. Or we're told the name of one of them, but not the other, according to verse 18. Cleopas was the name of one, but we don't know the name of the other. This event is unique to Luke's writing, except a brief mention of it that's found in the book of Mark chapter 16 and in verse 12. Just briefly mentions it, but we don't have in Mark's account of the gospel all the details that Luke gives us in his. They were speaking between themselves. Notice this, of all these things which had happened, according to verse 14. They talked together of all these things which had happened. What things were they talking about? The context tells us that they were talking about the fact that Jesus had been crucified, put to death, and that his tomb was empty. Because Cleopas begins to talk about that in verse 18. As we see, when Jesus, they didn't know him, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. We're not told why, but that their eyes are holding that they didn't know that it was Jesus that drew near with them and that went with them. And he asked them in verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that you had? Well, are you a stranger in Israel? You don't know what's taking place? What things?" The Lord asked them in verse 19, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." And then they talk with him about the fact that they had taken, the religious leaders had taken him, put him to death. And so those are the things that they were reasoning, talking to among themselves. I want you to notice again what Cleopas says concerning Jesus. Verse 21, "But we trusted." Now he tells Jesus, of course again, not knowing who Jesus was, telling Jesus what things had taken place concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which indeed was mighty among the people, a prophet, and so forth. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We talked about in the Bible class this morning perhaps a misunderstanding about the coming of the kingdom and what their view of the coming of the Messiah was. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. If you ever have a Bible skeptic who wants to argue and say the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was 3 days in the grave, here's a passage that says that these are 3 days since these things were done. He was buried. His sepulchre is empty. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, the tomb or the grave. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found even as it was that the women had said, but him they saw not. But you know, something as interesting as they went to Emmaus that sticks out at me that I want us to think about. And we'll have at least four or five applications, some things that we can learn from this, is what the Lord had said to them in verse 17. Here they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus appears and goes with them, but they didn't know that it was Jesus. And he says, what communications do you have? Now watch this. And are sad. Verse 17. Well, that stands out to me when I think about this conversation that these men are having. First among themselves, then they talk to Jesus about it. And Jesus says, what communications are these that you have as you're going on the way and you're sad about it? So I ask us this morning, when we think about the events concerning Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what's the emotion that arises in us? Some people don't care enough about it to have any emotion. I'm not talking about that religious truth is based upon feeling. It's not. That's not what I'm saying. So don't have that thought and try to run with it, because that's not what I'm saying. These men were sad as they were talking about these things. Now, they were sad because they thought, they said, we trusted. And what they trusted in the fact that Jesus was going to redeem Israel was true. But we trusted that it was He which would redeem Israel. Well, they were right about the fact that Jesus came to die on the cross. Even though they had a misconception about it, they were right from the standpoint that Jesus came to redeem Israel from their sins. And we see that in a number of passages. Colossians and Ephesians talks about that, and 1 Peter talks about that, and a lot of other passages talk about that. Matthew chapter 1 and John chapter 1 verse 31, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. A lot of passages talk about the fact that Jesus came to redeem man from their sin. That without Jesus we couldn't have the forgiveness for sin. They were right about that, even if they had a misconception about the coming of the Messiah or maybe the kingdom or whatever the case may have been. But I ask you again, what emotion arises within you when you think about what Jesus accomplished for you? We just observed the Lord's Supper. What did you think about? Did you think about the offering that Jesus made? Did you think about His life that He lived? The fact that He who had no sin was put to death so that we could be free from our sin? Did you think about those things? Did you think about the horribleness of the cross and the crucifixion? For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. This do in remembrance of me. Did you remember the Lord when you did it? Or was you thinking about other things? I got to say that to self first. What was I thinking about? What was you thinking about? I know that's a challenge in the world in which we live in, that our attention is called for in so many different directions and ways. And it doesn't take much many times to break our train of thought. Maybe in worship, and if I'm not mistaken, I just heard a siren just a moment ago. It doesn't take much to get our minds off what we're doing onto something else. As one preacher said, maybe some of the women are asking themselves, did I turn off the beans before I left? It doesn't take much. But we've got to be careful that we stay focused on the task at hand. You remember the passage, John chapter 4, verse 24. God is Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, according to divine truth, with a right attitude and focused at the task at hand. And are sad. I'm joyous. I started to use the word happy, but that's probably not the best word to use because of the way that we use it today. But I'm thankful that we have a means of salvation. On one hand, you probably think, I wish it could have been accomplished by some other means than Jesus being put to death who did no wrong. But that's what it took. My sin, your sin, affected heaven itself. And Jesus came to the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and in verse 10. But they were sad about that. About the things associated with those events. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. But then something else stands out to me as we go through here and we think about this event, this story that these men are going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which so many times we may just read and think, well, there's not much here for us to glean. But then the Lord, the Bible says, that beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures of things concerning Himself. When the Bible says that He began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in all the prophets or the Scriptures of things concerning Him, did you ever stop to think about what things? What things could Jesus had expounded unto them? He had just made the statement in verse 25 and 26, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have first suffered these things and have entered into His glory? A similar statement is made later on in chapter 24, in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Who Christ has suffered. What could He have possibly expounded unto them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets from the Scriptures, what the prophets and Moses had said? Time would fail us to be able to go through and to look at all the things that Moses said concerning Jesus and that the prophets wrote concerning Jesus. But I'll just give you a few. Just a little sample of what the Bible mentions by way of talking about Jesus. We realize that perhaps the first messianic prophecy is found in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. But moving beyond that, when you go to Genesis chapter 49 and in verse 10, a statement that was concerning Jesus, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, the Bible says concerning the tribe of which Jesus came from in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 14. But it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah. The Old Testament over and over prophesied that Jesus would be of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. From Judah. Over and over. And yet He fulfilled that very prophecy that was made concerning Him. But I give you another one that's found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. You say, preacher, there's a lot of them. There are a lot of them. In fact, I've got several lists if you'd like to have a copy of a list of things that was spoken of concerning Jesus in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And notice, if you will, verse 15. And I like this one because the people in the first century, especially Old Testament Jews, were familiar with Moses. And you can't read far into the Bible and not read about Moses and the fact that he was a deliverer of God's people. Of course, it was God doing it, but through the leadership of Moses, and that he delivered God's people from Egyptian bondage and all the works that Moses did and recorded for us in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Notice verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken according to all, that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Verses 20 through 22, you read about the test of a false prophet. False prophets, to do that was punishable by death in the Old Testament. In this passage, the Bible says, whatsoever he says, people's got to hearken unto it. If they won't hear that prophet, I will require it of him, of the person that will not hear it. When he speaks, he's speaking in my name. Jesus came to do the Father's will, we're told in John chapter 4. And in verses 34 and 35, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And the doctrine that Jesus taught was not his own, but what the Father sent him to speak. And Jesus said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 17, 4 and 5. And so what Jesus says, we better listen to. You agree? That's what the passage is saying. But if it wasn't for the New Testament, how would I know who this passage is talking to? By the way, I give a little rule of Bible study. If in the New Testament does not ascribe an Old Testament passage and make application of it, be careful about the application you make of it, or that I make of it. Be careful about saying that this is what the Old Testament passage was talking about if the New Testament doesn't use it that way. Don't use it in a way in which the New Testament doesn't use it. But how would I know that concerning this passage? Because of its application in the New Testament. When you come over to the book of Acts chapter 3, you'll see the application that was made of that very passage concerning a particular individual. You know who it was? You know who it is applied to in the New Testament? I'm sure you do. Peter and John is the context of Acts chapter 3. They were going to the temple. They performed a miracle. Peter has occasion to teach the people, and he teaches them about Christ. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 19. Now watch verse 20 beginning. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. What do you mean, before was preached unto you? He had the first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2. But I suggest to you that he was preached well before Acts chapter 2, and the fact that the prophets foretold of him, notwithstanding the work of John and the work of Christ himself and others. Remember when the Lord had sent him out on the limited commission that you read about in various places, Matthew chapter 10 and elsewhere, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now watch this, verse 22 beginning. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now, when people don't want to hear the word of the Lord, they're not listening to that prophet that Moses said long ago God would raise up, and we better listen to it. When Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and people don't want to listen to that. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. I think about Matthew chapter 17 when I read about that passage. But it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't listen to Moses, listen to Elijah, it was listen to Jesus. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, Matthew 17:5, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets, now think of this, from all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after. Now think about how many prophets that was. Samuel and all those that follow after. Now, recorded in the Bible for us, in the books of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then all the minor prophets, Hosea and Amos and so forth. Yea, Samuel and all those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And you ask the question again, which is a valid question, how in the world could the Jews have missed it? How could they have missed it? They had the Old Testament scriptures, and Peter's saying you're the children of the prophets. And then in verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. John 5, verse 39. Scriptures foretold of Jesus. Whether you think about Isaiah 53, which is a messianic chapter, in fact, that's what the eunuch was reading as he was sitting in his chariot reading, returning home from Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't understand it, but he was reading about it. Desired Philip to come up. Philip came up, sat with him, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him who? Jesus, who was led like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare him, for his life is taken from the earth. The Old Testament, Isaiah 53, for he's cut off among the living. The many things that the minor prophets said concerning Jesus, Zechariah talked about the fact that they shall look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah 6 and Zechariah 9, Zechariah 12, all three of those chapters made statements concerning things that Jesus fulfilled. What's the point? Here it is, Jesus is walking with him. All ye are slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets had spoken, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them what the scriptures had said concerning him. I ask you, would you have liked to have been there? Would you have liked to have been there? What's your persuasion concerning who Jesus is? I think about Matthew 16, verse 13, beginning when they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? If you ask people that today, you're probably going to get different answers about that. Some people believe Jesus was a great man. I believe he was a great man too. Some people think Jesus was a good man. I think he was a good man too. Some people believe that he was just a person like we are, from the standpoint of he wasn't the Son of God, though he was a real person. I don't believe that. I believe he was 100% human, 100% God at the same time. Now ask me how that's possible, and I'll tell you I don't know, but the Bible says so. So he was the Son of God. John 1, a lot of other passages talk about that. In fact, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. So I know that the Bible says that concerning Jesus, but not everybody believes that. So who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art a rock, stone, upon this rock rather, I will build my church. Doesn't mean upon Peter himself, but upon the truth. Thou art Peter. I said a rock. Thou art Peter. Which actually in the original means a pebble compared to the stone upon this rock, a bedrock stone, a ledge stone that the Lord said, I'll build my church on. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What's your persuasion of Christ? Understanding the kingdom, we're going to talk about that much. We talked about in the Bible class. But the fact that it is a spiritual kingdom, John chapter 8, of which we can be members of today when we obey the gospel of Christ. I got a point, what is the connection between Moses, prophets, and Christ? We talked about that. And one other point. What is your reaction to the Word of God? Come with me back again to Luke chapter 24. And notice what the Bible says, after they went on their way and it was late, they constrained Jesus to abide with them. Verse 29, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as they sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. We talked about Jesus being the man of prayer as we talked about prayer a while back. And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Now watch verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? There's a lot of points that you could talk about. We didn't talk about the empty tomb and so forth and so on. But I want you to be impressed with the fact that they said, did not our heart burn within us when he opened unto us, talked with us, by the way, the scriptures. How do you feel about God's word? When you have opportunity to learn God's word and to think about God's word and to meditate upon it and to study the word of God, how does it make you feel? Joyful? Dread? I have said through another sermon, that long-winded preacher don't even know they're giving bad weather. I'm aware. I have to drive too. But I want us to think about the importance of the Word of God, the privilege that we have. That as we read the Word of God, we're not reading the words of men. No, Jesus is not physically walking in the way with us. No, he's not physically abiding with us and sitting at me. And no, he's not physically opening up unto us the Scriptures. But we have them through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, the very Word of God that we can read. How do we feel when we open up the Word of God and we read from its contents? Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that they meditate day and night. You want to see the contrast between the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night, likened in Psalm 1 to a tree planted by the rivers of water, contrasted to the ungodly, the unrighteous, people who don't meditate in the day and night in the law of the Lord, to the chaff of the wind driveth them away. Think of that. Leaf withers and so forth. I hope that we appreciate the Word of God. I'm convinced that you do, or you wouldn't be here today. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. But you want to become a Christian. You say, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Well, you have to do what they did in Bible times to be saved. Nothing new. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Just to simply do what they did in the Bible. Well, what did they do? They heard the gospel, Romans 10:17. They believed it, Mark 16:16. Repented of their sins, Acts 3:19. Confessed their faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And were immersed, baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Acts 2:38. You can do that very thing. And like the eunuch in Acts 8, who upon coming up out of the water went on his way rejoicing, you can do the same thing, knowing that you're a child of God. And that if for some reason we don't make it home, due to weather or health or some other reason, then we can know that heaven will be ours for all eternity come the judgment. I can't offer you anything better than that. But maybe you have done that. You've turned from the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. You've come to yourself and you say, I want to be restored. I want to be right again with my Father. He's made provision for that. 1 John 1:9. You repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you. And for you, don't delay. Come right now.